We have been considering together the command of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 to fight the good fight of faith. Now, fighting is something that ordinarily is thought of in negative terms. We tell our children not to fight. We don't like fighting between nations. We certainly don't like fighting between ourselves and our spouses. However, to fight against evil, to fight for the truth, and to fight the Lord's battles are not only good things to do, they are absolutely necessary things for us to do. No Christian may be a pacifist in the war against evil. Every one of us are to fight the good fight of faith, and every one of us are enlisted in the Lord's army. Now, in our previous studies on this subject, we have considered together the preparation for the battle. We saw that just as a military sends its soldiers to boot camp before it sends them out on the field, so we too must be prepared before we are equipped to engage in spiritual warfare. We saw in our study last time that in order to be ready for spiritual warfare, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is not a battle that can be fought in our own strength, because without God we can do nothing. And it is only as we confess our weaknesses, it is only as we humble ourselves before God, it is only as we cry out to Him for strength that we will have the power to defeat the spiritual enemies that we face. And so, having considered together in our previous studies the preparation for the battle, today we want to begin to consider together the enemies that we face. The enemies that we face. And we want to ask ourselves the question, if we are to fight the good fight of faith, who are we fighting with? Who is our opponent? What are the terms of the battle? Now, one of the first rules of warfare is know thy enemy and the methods that he uses. Because if we are ignorant of the identity of our enemy, or the weapons of our enemy, or the tactics, or the goals, or the weaknesses of our enemies, then we can never hope to have victory over them. But in considering together the enemies we face, and before identifying who those enemies are, we want to spend some time talking about who the enemy is not. Now, friendly fire is all too often a fact of warfare. Friendly fire is when an army inflicts injury upon itself, either by bombing or shooting its own troops. Unfortunately, it happens. It happens in every war where mistakes are made, and the fire that is supposed to be directed against the enemy is actually directed against one's own fellow soldiers. And so before we engage in the good fight of faith, we need to be sure that we do not have the wrong target in view. And so this morning I want to caution us that as believers, in fighting the good fight of faith, we must not be fighting against God. Now, you may say, well, that's ludicrous. We're fighting for God. We're not fighting against God. Well, don't be so certain. The people of God have fought against God many a time in the past, and unfortunately, they will probably do so many a time again in the future. And it is easier than you might imagine to fall into the error of, in attempting to fight for God, we wind up fighting against God. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, the 5th chapter. The apostles have been preaching diligently the gospel. Myriads of people are being healed, and the religious establishment is upset. They arrest the apostles, throw them in prison. An angel lets them out. They go back out of prison. They continue preaching. religious leaders, rearrest them, and they are brought before the high priest. We'll pick up the reading in Acts chapter 5 at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God the Father exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him." And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." Gamaliel recognized that it was possible for those who thought they were serving God to actually be fighting against God. And so he issues this warning to his fellow professors, telling them, "Beware. Beware lest you fight against God." And so what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about fighting against God. Many have tried to fight against God. And of course, they always come out the loser. The most notable example is Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You'll recall that he tried to fight against God. And ultimately, he and his whole army were destroyed in the Red Sea after enduring 10 plagues brought upon him by God. He was no match for God. Isaiah 45 and verse 9 says, "Woe unto him that strives with his maker." It's a very dangerous thing to fight against God. To fight against God is utter folly. We see that Israel tried to fight against God and the judgments that he brought upon them. Time and again, Jeremiah told the Jews that they were going to come into judgment because of their sins against God. And he told them that what they needed to do was just capitulate to Nebuchadnezzar, to not fight against him, because he was God's instrument of judgment upon them. But no, these people had to fight against God. And in Jeremiah 21, verses 1 through 10, it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, 'Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war with us. If so be, the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us.'" That is, Nebuchadnezzar may leave us. "Then said Jeremiah unto them, 'Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left of the city from the pestilence, and from the sword, and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And he goes on to say in verse 10, For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And of course, they fought and they lost. You remember when Israel was at Kadesh Barnea, and the 12 spies went into the land. 10 brought back an evil report and 2 a good report. And the people wouldn't go up. And so God pronounced His judgment upon them for their unbelief. And then they says, oh, we'll go up now. And in Deuteronomy 1, verses 41 through 44, God says, go ahead and go up, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going to fight with you. And we know that the Amorites came out and utterly smote the Israelites and destroyed them with a great slaughter. And so to fight against God is absolute folly. To fight without God is absolute folly. But to fight with God, that's victory. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, and we'll not read the whole passage. A very interesting record of a battle between Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom. You remember it was divided under Rehoboam. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, we have the record of the battle between King Jeroboam and between Abijah. And Abijah, of course, was the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, and Jeroboam the king of the northern kingdom. And what happened is Abijah said to Jeroboam, look, you've forsaken the true and living God. You've destroyed God's true worship in the northern kingdom. We, on the other hand, have worshipped Jehovah. We have His priests and His sacrifices. And in verse 10, he says, As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread they set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken Him, Jeroboam. And then in verse 12, and this is our verse, he says, And behold, God Himself is with us for our captain, and His priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Well, they did. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them. So they were before Judah and behind Judah. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets, and the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that the Lord smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And so to be fighting against God or without God is utter folly. To be fighting with God is certain victory. It is recorded that during the Civil War, someone asked Abraham Lincoln, Mr. Lincoln, do you think that God is on our side? Mr. Lincoln is reported to have answered, What I am concerned about, sir, is that we are on His side. And his answer showed a lot of wisdom. We must be certain, not that God so much is honoring our cause, but that we are serving His cause. And we must be certain that our cause and our purposes line up with His cause and purposes. Well, if fighting against God is something that we absolutely do not want to do, and I trust by now You recognize that it's something you don't want to do. How then shall we be sure that we are not fighting against God? And how is it that we do fight against God? Well, I would offer to you three guidelines for not fighting against God. The first is this: if we would not fight against God, then we must not fight against the people of God. If we would not fight against God, then we must not fight against the people of God. Now, of course, this was the problem in our passage in Acts 5. The people of God were the apostles. And who was fighting against them but the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin? And it was the same problem with Saul of Tarsus. We read in Acts chapter 9 that this Saul was sent out by the Sanhedrin to persecute the Christians. And it is said with reference to him and the church that he was persecuting that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And what Jesus was saying to Saul is this. Is listen, Saul, when you fight against my people, you're fighting against me. Now Jesus had died, had been resurrected, and had ascended into heaven. He was not physically there. And yet notice what he says. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul might have said, I'm not persecuting you. You're not even here. But you see, Jesus so identifies himself with his people that he says, Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And before you ever take an action towards any Christian, you need to ask yourself, would I take this action towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the way I treat the people of God is the way I treat the Savior. We oftentimes tend to think that we're serving God when we fight with the people of God. Actually, we're fighting against God when we fight against the people of God. We must remember that the enemy is not us. The enemy is the unconverted. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the flesh. The enemy is the world. It is not the people of God. Now, the people of God oftentimes are diverse from us in terms of some of their subordinate beliefs. Of course, they wouldn't be the people of God if they weren't right on the fundamental beliefs. Can't be saved and believe a false gospel. And they may differ from us in some of their practices and some of their standards. And certainly they're sinners and certainly we're sinners. But we need to remember that behind all of our differences among the people of God, there is a true unity. A unity that is the result of the indwelling Spirit of God and each person who's truly born again. And with reference to those people, we must not attack them. We must not strike out at them and attempt to hurt them and to destroy them. And there is much that goes on in the name of Christianity that winds up being friendly fire. The people of God destroying the people of God. It is a very real threat that caused Paul to write in Galatians 5 and verse 15, But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. He recognized there was some biting and devouring going on. And he was saying these things ought not to be. Keep it up. And you wind up destroying one another. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, James asked the question, From whence come wars and fightings among you? And clearly by that question he was implying that such things exist. And just as clearly by that question, he was declaring that they ought not to exist. There ought not to be wars and fightings among the people of God. This was the very problem that plagued the church at Corinth, was it not? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Jesus. And the church was forming up parties against one another to fight against one another. And what did Paul say to them? No, he says, we're all God's field, we're all God's husbandry. And he says, Apollos planted and I watered, but God granted the increase. And he says, we're all God's field. We're not in competition. We're in cooperation. And where there are true churches of Jesus Christ, with all that is implied in that statement, even though they may differ from us in some particulars, maybe they baptize babies and we don't baptize babies, but nevertheless, we need to recognize them as our brethren, not as our enemies. And it is a great tragedy that the earth, that the church spends so much time fighting with each other that there is very little energy and time left over for fighting against the true enemy. And so we need to be careful not to be fighting against the corporate representatives of Christ, other churches that are true churches of Christ. We need to be careful that we do not fight against individual representatives of Christ who are true believers. But this is not to say that there's not a time and a place for rebuke of sin or for church discipline or for the exposure of error. But it always done with a recognition that I'm trying to help my brother come to the truth. I'm not trying to destroy my brother. You see, we're trying to take motes out of eyes. We're not trying to poke people in the eye. And we see how God has been viciously attacked by those who claim to be His people as they attack the people of God. We have but to look at church history to see abundant examples of this. When 2,000 of the Puritans were ejected from the Church of England, because they wouldn't use the prayer book and the forms. The people of God fighting the people of God. How sad it was. In the second place this morning, if we would not fight against God, not only must we not fight against the people of God, but secondly, we must not fight against the work of God. We must not fight against the work of God. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 38, Jesus is traveling. He's passing through Galilee. He comes to Capernaum. He's ministering. He has his disciples with him. And in verse 38 of Mark chapter 9, John comes to him and says, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not with us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now you see, the problem here was a little bit of ecclesiastical jealousy, I suppose, on the part of John. Here was someone who was doing the work of God, but they weren't part of our group. They didn't follow with us. That is, they weren't part of our denomination, if you will. But what were they doing? They were doing the true work of God, and they were doing it in the power of Christ. Notice, these were not heretics. These weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? These were people who were true disciples of Christ, ministering in the power of Christ, and doing the work of Christ. And the point is simply this. Jesus is saying, don't forbid him. Don't put a stop to what he's doing. Don't fight against the work. Because we must not fight against those who are truly doing the work of God, even though they're not part of our group. We don't think we're the only church on the face of the earth that's doing the work of God. Unlike the UFO too, who took 39 of their disciples with them in death because they were the only ones who possessed the truth. We are not the only church that possesses the truth. We are not the only body of believers who are doing the work of God. And when we see another body of believers that are doing the work of God, far from hindering them, we should encourage them and be delighted that the work of God is being carried on in spheres other than our own particular little sphere. Christ is very jealous for his work and for his church. And he gets very upset when people start to defile his work and try and subvert his work. We see that when he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. We also see it in the warning that is issued through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verses 16 through 17. When Paul is talking here about building up the local church and doing the work of God, and he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. You see, he recognized he didn't do it all. There were others who were going to come after him, and there were those who were going to come alongside him, and they were going to be laborers together in God's field. But listen to the warning he issues. He says to them, "Know you not, you Corinthians, that you collectively, as a local church, are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you collectively as a church when you gather together as living stones and comprise that temple?" He says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye," plural, "are." He's talking about a collective group of people making up a single temple. And the warning here is this: do not defile Christ's church. Christ sees the local church, his local churches, as temples in which he indwells. And when someone comes along and starts disturbing the peace and the unity and the reputation of that church through divisiveness, through ungodly behavior, Christ takes that as fighting against himself. And when Christ is fought against, Christ retaliates. "If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy." That's a sober warning. When we think of the local churches that we are involved in, true churches, churches of God, we need to beware lest we do anything to defile that church. Because as we defile our local church or another true local church in terms of its peace, its unity, its purity, and its reputation, we are in fact fighting against God. And if we would not fight against God, then let us not fight against his true churches. You remember in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, Jesus was saying that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be delivered up into the hands of the priests and be crucified and be buried and raised again the third day. And Peter began to take him and rebuke him and say, "It shall not be, Lord." And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men." And do you know what Peter was doing in the counsel he was offering Christ at that moment? He was fighting against God. Here a saved man fighting against the work of God. What was God's work? God's work was that Christ would go and that he would be crucified and that he would die and that he would rise again the third day. And Christ had just got done expressing that this was the will of God. And Peter says, "Nope, I know better than God." And Jesus tells us that Peter with those counsel and with those words, was taking the role of Satan and working as his mouthpiece and attempting to turn Christ away from doing the work of God. Now Peter learned his lesson. And in Acts chapter 11, he was called on the carpet for going to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. You remember the vision that led him to go there. And so he related all of the things that occurred with reference to that event. When he got done in Acts chapter 11 recounting all the things that God did, he had this to say by way of conclusion. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did to us who believed in the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? You see, he had withstood God once, and he realized, no more. I'm not going to fight against God. And when God does a work, instead of standing back and throwing rocks at it, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to participate. Now there's a lot that could be said about what constitutes a work of God and what does not constitute a work of God. And it is not our purpose, nor do we have time to enter into all of that this morning. But the principle stands. We must discern if this is truly a work of God, and if it is, we must not fight against it. Be it a person who is going out doing a personal work, like the man who was casting out demons, or be it a biblically functioning local church, even though it may have some errors, or though it be an individual who is seeking to carry out the will of God by obeying the Word of God, as was Jesus, or be it a providential moving of God in the circumstances with Cornelius. Whatever the work of God may be comprised of, we must be careful that we don't fight against it. Now, by all means, we should fight against error in the work, because every work has some error attached to it. But that doesn't mean we fight against the work itself, and we must make that distinction. That brings us to our third point this morning. If we would not fight against God, then we must not only not fight against the people of God and the work of God. Thirdly, we must not fight against the truth of God. We must not fight against the truth of God. In Isaiah 65 and verse 16, God calls himself the God of truth. That's a name he gives to himself. He says, in essence, I am the God of truth. And since he's the God of the truth, to fight against the truth is to fight against God. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. In other words, he's saying it is our conscious intention that whatever the truth is, we're not going to work against that. We're only going to work for the truth. We're never going to work against it. And he recognized there was the possibility of working against the truth. And even when that truth is not being worked in the best of contexts, we still don't fight against it. Look at Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul's in prison, and he's saying, with reference to his prison experience, we'll start out at verse 13. Philippians 1 and verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, it was public knowledge that this man was in bonds in Rome. They knew about it in the palace and they knew about it everywhere else. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, some people see, wow, Paul's willing to go to prison for Christ. I'm willing to go to prison for Christ too. I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to carry on the work that Paul has been separated from. And I'm going to pick up the baton that has fallen to the ground and I'm going to carry it further in bringing progress to the kingdom of God. Well, what a great attitude. But not everybody had such a great attitude. Notice the next verse. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, or out of a spirit of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, some of the people who were preaching Christ were preaching Him in such a way as to try and carry on the work of Paul and to be a source of encouragement to him. And others who were preaching Christ in such a way as to throw sharp barbs at Paul. And what was Paul's attitude? He's saying, look, even though the motives may not be right, the truth is being preached. He says, Christ is preached. And whether their motives were right in saying it or not, or whether their lives were right, the content of what they were saying was the truth. They were preaching Christ. He doesn't say they were preaching error. He says they were preaching Christ. And so, therefore, he would not dispute what was said, which was the truth, simply because the motive of those who said it was bad. And these people who were in competition with Paul and who used his imprisonment to defame his reputation as they were doing their work, because apparently they were in competition with Paul and he'd done a lot and they wanted to try and somehow show him up, you know, the bigger church syndrome. You know, the Assembly of God down there in Lebanon's building a new building, so maybe we ought to build a new building, and you've got to be bigger than the next guy. Well, the point is here, is that Paul is saying, if the truth is being set forth, I'm going to encourage that truth, I'm going to rejoice in that truth, even if it's not being done by the best of means. You see, it is a mark of a false prophet that he fights against the truth. You remember Elymas the sorcerer in Acts 13, verses 6 through 10? Paul goes and preached to the deputy Sergius Paulus. And it says, Elymas the sorcerer stood up. And it says that he opposed the things that Paul preached. And it says specifically in verse 8 that Elymas the sorcerer sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Paul said to him, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's how you can tell a false prophet. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. And he lost. You always lose when you fight against God. And one of the ways in which we fight against God is fighting against the truth. Now then, we are told in Jude, verse 3, that we must earnestly contend for the faith. And what that means is that the faith is constantly under attack, errors are rampant, heresies abound, and we must diligently search the Scriptures so that we can not only exhort the believers, but so that we can confute and refute the gainsayers. As it says in the King James, so that we might convince them or convict them. But we must be careful in opposing error that it really is error. And I must say to my chagrin, as I look back over my 23 years of Christianity, that there have been times when I thought that I was proclaiming the truth. And all the time, I was proclaiming error. It's very humbling to look back and to see that. I trust by the grace of God I'm not preaching any error now, but because I'm a fallible human being, I probably am. And when I find out, I intend to stop it. But I have become exceedingly careful over the years to assert nothing but what I am absolutely certain of, to the best of my ability, to know that this is the truth. Because Paul said to Timothy, preach the truth Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure the truth. And they shall be turned away from the truth to fables. And so it is in our own lives. You listen to what the preacher says. You don't like what the preacher says. You run around telling everybody, that preacher doesn't preach the truth. You better be awfully sure of your ground. Now, I'm not saying preachers don't preach error. And as I've said to you, I have preached error. And we as the people of God need to be people who search the Scriptures daily together and prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And it never ceases to amaze me that those who know the least about the Bible are the most certain that they know what it teaches. And the more I learn about the Bible, the more self-distrust I have in terms of being quick to jump to conclusions about the true meaning of any passage. And that's why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. What causes shame? Fighting against God. Because you're fighting against His truth. And you're leading the people of God into error. Is that a source of shame? Is it a source of shame to the shepherd when he leads the sheep into the wolf pen? It is. And so we have to be careful that we do not fight against the truth. And in order to be careful of that, we have to search the truth and humbly cry out to God for wisdom so that when we fight the good fight of faith, we are fighting it according to truth. Well, let us beware then of friendly fire, of fighting against God by fighting against His people or His work or His truth. It says in Proverbs 21 and verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And so we must not blindly go forward without sober self-examination and ask ourselves, am I fighting for God or am I fighting against Him? King Saul's life, the first king of Israel, is a legacy of one who thought he was doing God's work but was really fighting against God all the way down the line. He fought against the people of God when he persecuted David. He fought against the work of God in that he failed to destroy King Agag and the enemies of Israel. He fought against the truth of God when he sought out the witch of Endor for counsel instead of the Word of God. And what was the end of his life? A ruin and a suicide. It's a sobering thing to fight against God. And let us constantly apply to ourselves the warning of Gamaliel, an unsaved man apparently at this point in time, and yet God put words of wisdom in his mouth. Be careful, lest haply you be found to fight even against God. If we would not fight against God, we must have great discernment. It is a question we need to ask ourselves in fighting the fight of faith. May the Lord help us then to not just blindly plunge forward, to be certain that the enemy is really the enemy, and it's not our friends in clothing that we don't recognize. Shall we pray together? Oh, our God, we desire so much to fight for You, to fight with You. Father, we pray that You would help us to read the battle plan and the battle manual carefully. It is ignorance of this book that causes us to not follow orders as we ought and go off in the wrong directions. Father, help us to remember the way we treat the people of God is the way we treat You. And the way we treat the work of Christ and His church is the way we treat His body. And the way we treat the truth is the way we treat the One who says, I am the truth and the way and the life. And so, Father, help us not to divorce these things from Him. Help us to understand what the true work of God is and what the true people of God are and what the true truth of God is, and fall in harmony and in step and in rank with that. Give us wisdom, Father. Uncover to us our errors. Help us to go in the way of truth. Help us to remember that not every work that professes to be a work of God is one. And not every person who professes to be a believer of God is one. And not everything that masquerades as truth is. God, help us to be discerning, that we might make those right decisions and prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, but utterly abandon that which is evil. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.